ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This evening, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2 as we continue our study through the Word of God. And remember that Ephesians chapters 1 through 3 deal with doctrine, or the position of the Christian. And in Ephesians chapters 4 through 6, it focuses on our walk or the practice of the Christian. And as we saw last week in Ephesians chapter 1, God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And the key is in Christ. That is the key. These blessings are only for those who are saved, the children of God. And Ephesians chapter 1 is kind of an overview of God's plan of uniting believers together in Christ, who is the head of the church. Now, as we move into chapter 2 tonight and chapter 3 next week of Ephesians, we're going to continue looking at doctrine, the truths of God. And Paul's going to explain how God is going to take a sinner and make him a saint and places us into the body of Christ. So tonight, in this chapter, our focus is going to be death and life. And Paul's going to be teaching about that, what it means to be born again, and you know, maybe not that uplifting, death. I mean, do we really need to talk about that? Yeah, you need to know that apart from Christ, we're dead in our sins. So yeah, that's important. And then Paul is going to take us to that new life we have in Christ. One writer kind of summed it up like this. He said, "Some years ago as a youth pastor, I hiked with some of my high schoolers to the top of Mount Whitney in California, the highest spot in the continental United States, 14,495 feet. We exulted over the wonderful panorama of the Sierra Nevadas and the Mojave Desert. What a spot with its exclusive crystal clear air, its indigo and turquoise lakes, vista giving way to vista as far as one can see. As we gazed together from what seemed to be the top of the world, one of our party pointed out that only 80 miles to the southeast was Death Valley, the lowest spot in the United States at 280 feet below sea level and the hottest place in the country with a record 134 degrees in the shade. What a contrast. One place is the top of the world, the other the bottom. One place is perpetually cool, the other relentlessly hot. From Mount Whitney, you can look down on all of life. From Death Valley, you can only look up to the rest of the world." In Ephesians 2, Paul takes us down to the Death Valley of the soul and then up to the heavenly realms in Christ. His method is contrast, from death to life, from hell to heaven, from bondage to freedom, from pessimism to optimism. The journey's contrast will enhance our appreciation for what we have in Christ and will influence the way we live. So I guess you could say we're going from Death Valley to the top of the world in our study tonight, and I think it's important that we understand that. And you know, and I understand, because before I was saved, I felt I was a pretty good person, but you don't get into heaven by being a pretty good person. That's the problem. And the Bible tells us that none are good, no, not even one. So that's not going to work. And Paul, if you remember in our study in Paul's letter to the Romans, he showed us everyone is guilty before God. Everyone has fallen short of the glory of God, and thus we're destined for hell. And then he brings us to Jesus. You got to know where you're at before you know where you're going. And that's what Paul does. And that's what he's doing here. He's showing us our condition apart from Christ, who controls our life apart from Christ, what we do apart from Christ, and then he brings us to Jesus, the one and the only one who could save us from our sins and give us abundant life that's only found in him. And because of what our Lord has done for us, both Jews and Gentiles are one in Christ. He's brought this reconciliation. Remember, there's this big division between Jews and Gentiles, and we'll talk about that tonight. So with that kind of as our background, let's pick up Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Let's see what the Lord has for us this evening as we study his word. Paul wrote this, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. So, first of all, that phrase, he made alive, you may see in your Bibles are in italics. And that means they were added into the text for clarity, but it's kind of the idea that's implied here, but Paul was writing to believers who were made alive by God working in their lives. But really, this text should read, verse 1, and you were dead in trespasses and sins. Well, that's a great way to start out, huh? Yeah, that's the reality. Every person who's not in Christ is dead. Not physical death, obviously, or the separation of the soul from the bodies. Not speaking of eternal death here either, or those who have rejected Christ and his free gift of salvation and eventually be cast into the lake of fire or outer darkness for eternity. Paul's talking about spiritual death here. And we'll see how this is played out in a minute, but understand that apart from Christ, our spirit is dead, and we're controlled by our bodily appetites. One writer put it like this. He said, of all the truth expressed in Scripture, the truth found at the beginning of Ephesians 2 is the hardest for human beings to hear, believe, and accept. Here in the first three verses is the revelation of a truth so difficult for us to receive that we immediately tend to discount it and water it down. The result is that we do not have a realistic outlook on the true hopelessness of our condition apart from Christ, or the true wonder of our position once we are in Christ. In these verses, we find Paul's great analysis of our problem. We're not a little misguided. We're not culturally deprived or misled in our thinking. The solution to the human condition is not better education or a social program or enhanced self-esteem. Nor our problem is more fundamental and hopeless than that. Our problem is that, apart from God, we are dead. Yeah, that's a hard one for people to swallow. And because we're dead to the things of God, we operate on our own, out of our own desires. We do what we want. And here's the thing. If you kick the dead person, punch them, they wouldn't feel it. They're insensitive to it because they're dead, right? I mean, it's not a big theological thing here. This is pretty straightforward. And that's true in regard to our spirits. Our spirits are dead. We're insensitive to the things of God. Yes, we have a consciousness within us, but we can sear that consciousness when people are not saved and harden our hearts to God. Even as believers, we can do that. So we got to be careful. But for an unbeliever, their spirits are dead. When Paul speaks of trespasses, he's speaking of going in the wrong direction. Sin is missing the mark. The mark was a bullseye. And there's the problem. And you have to know the problem before you receive the solution. You know, you don't go to the doctor and say, doctor, can you fix what's going on in my life? He's got to figure out what's going on. He's got to find out why you're sick. And then he can fix the problem. We know what the problem is. Sin has separated us from God. That's the problem. And all have missed that mark. All are spiritually dead to the things of God outside of Christ. Kind of like spiritual zombies walking around. I don't mean to be disrespectful, but I kind of look at this world and I see the unsaved kind of like, you know, lemmings just following and ending up falling right off a cliff. There's no real direction to their life. I mean, think about it. You know, people post things on Facebook and people take them as gospel truth. They don't even research it anymore. How sad. And the thing is, yeah, you can, you know, dress dead people up, put a hat on them, a cigar in their mouth. But dead is dead. It doesn't really matter how good they look. I told you before, you know, when I die, please do not go up to the casket and go, man, he looks really good. I'm dead. I don't want to look good when I'm dead. I really don't care. I'm not there anymore. Right? But even in the church today, people can look good outwardly, all dressed up, but many times they're spiritually dead. They're not believers. So unable to feel or be sensitive to the things of God. And the problem, the Lord tells us in Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2. He says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor is his ear heavy that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that you will that he will not hear. And how is it manifested in our lives? Well, Paul talks about it in verses 2 and 3 here in Ephesians chapter 2. He says, you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. That's outside of Christ. We meander through life according to the course of this world or the world's system of values apart from God. And that's what we see in this world today as people try to satisfy their fleshly desires. And in fact, the word desires implies that they are seeking after things with great diligence. It's a willful act on their part, and because of their sin, the wrath of God is going to come upon their lives. And, you know, Paul talks about three enemies of man: Satan, who's the prince of this world, the prince of the power of the air, in rebellion against God, and he uses us as pawns to be drawn into the lust of this world, the other issue, that's opposed to God through fleshly lust. So what happens is sin is dangled in front of us as if it's some prize to obtain, but in the end it brings about death. We have to be aware of Satan, the world, and the flesh so we won't be drawn into its deception. I mean, think about it. You know, drugs, alcohol, different things are dangled in front of us. And if it didn't feel good the first time, we would never do it. But it did. And so now we want it again. But now we're not getting that satisfaction that we once had. And we need more. And we need other things. And it never ends. And we're in bondage to it. People go, that Jesus thing, man, I don't want to be in bondage to it. Why? I'm not in really bondage to Jesus. I'm in love with him. But what is he doing in my life that's going to hurt me? And really, I find true satisfaction in Jesus. I'm not lusting after other gods. I'm not going after other things to try and fill my life because I'm satisfied in him. But outside of Christ, there's that hole in your heart, and you try to fill it with all kinds of things, and it doesn't work. Because true satisfaction is found in Jesus. Here's the thing, and people don't understand this. You're either following the Lord or you're following Satan. Those are the only two choices we have. And I realize that's kind of shocking to some, but it's a reality. You're only going to follow one of two people, the Lord or Satan. Well, I do what I want. Well, guess what? You're following someone. In fact, remember Bob Dylan. You're going to have to serve somebody. It's either going to be the Lord or it's going to be the devil, but you're going to have to follow somebody, and we will. So apart from Christ, Paul's saying that we're following the course of this world. Whichever way the wind is blowing, we go. Apart from Christ, the prince of the power of the air, Satan, is directing their lives. Satan causes us to lust after the flesh, fulfill the desires of the flesh, fulfill the desires of the mind. We're children of wrath. And I realize, you know, that's not a really positive message, but it's a reality. And what's happened within the church is we don't like this word sin because it offends people. It bothers people, so we don't want to talk about it. But if it's a problem, don't you want to talk about it? I remember when my dad was diagnosed with cancer, and he had come to a point where there was nothing else that they were going to be able to do. And my whole family sat down, not with my dad, but my whole family. And some of my family were saying, let's not tell him. Well, that's not fair. He's got cancer. He's going to die. Don't you think he should know that he's got cancer and he's going to die, that we can't do anything more? And I had to convince them that this was important. The same is true with sin. Well, let's not bring that up because that offends. Well, yeah, but isn't it important that they know that they're sinners, that sin has separated them from God? They have to know their condition so they get help and they can be cured. They can be healed from their sin. Well, again, we've taken this word sin out of the church. Rob Bell put it like this. He said, repentance is not turning from sin. It's a celebration of life in Christ. Anyone who tells you that you need to repent is not talking about Christianity. Well, what Bible are you reading? I don't get it. Doug Padgett, emerging leader, author, and pastor of Solomon's Porch in Minneapolis, was asked, is homosexuality incompatible with Christian faith? And he replied, no, being gay and Christian is not a contradiction in any way. Again, what Bible are you reading? We don't hate homosexuals. We love them, but we don't approve of the lifestyle? I mean, where do you draw the line? Well, it's only what God's word says. And I don't understand how people could listen to them, because you're putting man over what God has said. You're listening to what a man is telling you. And that's part of the problem. We don't believe it's scripture alone. It's what people feel. No, it's not. In fact, again, Rob Bell put, this is part of the problem with continually insisting that one of the absolutes of the Christian faith must be a belief that scripture alone is our guide. Yeah, I mean, why do we gather here if it's not, right? He says, it sounds nice, but it's not true. When people say that all we need is the Bible, it's simply not true. If you were Satan and you wanted to deceive people, what's the best way to do it? Keep them away from the Word of God. Jesus says, Father, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So you keep them out of the Word of God, and you can take them down any path you want. You get them to believe anything you want. And we see that today. How dangerous is this? The late Dr. Wilbur Chapman used to tell of a Methodist preacher who often spoke on the subject of sin. And he minced no words. He defined sin as the abominable thing that God hates. And someone in his congregation, a leader, came to him on one occasion and said, you know, you got to stop using that ugly word. He said, you know, we wish you would not speak so plainly about sin. Our young people hearing you will be more likely to indulge in sin. Call it something else, as inhibition or error or a mistake or even a twist of nature. Well, he said, you know, I understand what you mean. And he went to his desk and got this little bottle out, and he said, this bottle contains strychnine. You see that the red label here reads poison. Would you suggest that I change the label and paste on one that says wintergreen? The more harmless the name, the more dangerous the dose will be. Absolutely. We need to stand up for the truth. We shouldn't be ashamed of God's word. You know, when Jesus, after he was baptized, he went into the wilderness, the Holy Spirit led him there, and he was tempted by Satan. And how did he defend himself? The word of God. When the religious leaders were misquoting the scriptures, what did he tell them? Have you not read, boys? He didn't say boys, I put that in. But he said, have you not read? Haven't you read what the scripture said? And yet today we've got this downplaying of God's word. Warren Wiersbe kind of summed it up like this. He said, the unbeliever is not sick, he's dead. He does not need resuscitation, he needs resurrection. All lost sinners are dead, and the only difference between one sinner and another is the state of decay. The lost derelict on Skid Row may be more decayed outwardly than the unsaved society leader, but both are dead in sin. And one corpse cannot be more dead than another. This means that our world is one vast graveyard filled with people who are dead while they are alive. Now, imagine Paul just ending his letter there. That'd be hopeless, right? I mean, come on. Okay, we're dead. Now what? I can't do anything. If I'm spiritually dead, how can I do anything? Well, Paul gives us hope. Look at verse 4 here in Ephesians 2. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Here's the answer to all of our problems. But God. It's such a wonderful two words there. It changes everything. You know, oh, I just want to clean up my life before I come to God. Be more lovable so God will love me. No, he already loves me. How can I clean myself up more? I'm already dead, sinner, decaying. And his rich mercy, his grace that he bestows upon us, wow. He gives us eternal life. Not because we deserve it, but he loves us. We were spiritually dead, and God, because of his great love for us, made us spiritually alive. It wasn't that we deserve it. You know, God didn't say, you know, that Joe guy, man, he is so cute and adorable, I'm going to save him. No, I'm a miserable sinner that he loved so much that he died for me, he died for you. You see, when we think about it like that, we see God's tremendous love for us. We don't deserve this at all, not one iota. We didn't add anything to salvation except our sin. He did it. all for us. And because now that we are in Christ, we're sensitive to the things of God. The Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts as we read the Word of God, as we hear the Word of God, and so on. Make no mistake about it, we have to be dead to all our attempts of being justified before God by our own efforts, that we can come to Him and repent of our sins and ask Him to be Lord and Savior of our life. In fact, Jesus said in John 5:24, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life." We were dead, but God has given us eternal life. But God, never forget that. Look at verse 6 here in Ephesians 2. "And he raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus." God loves us, he saved us, he's raised us up with Christ, and it's all because of what he's done, nothing that we've done. In fact, Paul in Philippians 3:20 said, "Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." We're pilgrims and strangers on the earth, just passing through. Our citizenship is in heaven with our Lord. And for eternity, God's exceeding riches of his grace is going to be displayed in us because we don't deserve this gift. He's freely given it to us. We're on display, kind of God's trophies. Can you imagine in heaven? The angels are going, "Wow, did you see who made it? That guy Joe. Man, God is amazing. His grace is incredible. I never thought that guy would get saved. I know he gets lost every time he's in his car, but man, he got saved." Yeah. They're going to say it about you too, so don't laugh. But God. That's what he's done. But God. Look at verse 8. Oh, I love these verses. "For by grace you have been saved, through faith, and that not of yourself." It's the gift of God. "Not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." What must I do to be saved? And there are so many answers to that question. People have all kinds of answers. Do this, do that. You know, crawl to some, you know, monument or statue. Kiss the feet of this statue. You know, light some candles. Do this, do that. Some say, you know, through baptism or confirmation, membership in the church, keeping the law, being good, living the Sermon on the Mount, giving to those in need, communion, paying for your sins in purgatory, and on and on and on and on it goes. That's not how we're saved. We can't work our way into heaven because we have missed the mark of perfection. Our sins have separated us from God. That's the problem. It's all by God's amazing grace. We don't deserve it. That's what grace is all about. It's undeserved merit. In fact, in Romans 6:23, Paul said that the wages of sin, your work for sin, is death. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's a free gift. The basis for our salvation is grace. The means of our salvation is faith, and it's a work of God. It's not something we do. It's something he's done. Some believe that even faith itself is the gift of God. And they look at these verses and they said, "Oh yeah, you know, that's what it says here. That for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is a gift of God." So faith is a gift of God. Let's think that through and see if it's scriptural. If faith is a gift of God, that means God gives some people the faith to be saved. What about all the others? Does that mean God predestined some for hell? Give me a verse in the scriptures where God predestined someone for hell. There isn't one. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about salvation here, not the faith. And I think it's important that we understand that. It's a grace gift, our salvation. And we have to receive it by faith. Receiving it's not, you know, at Christmas time when I was a kid and I got presents, I did not think it was work to receive the gift at Christmas time or the gifts that I got. Not at all. That was no work at all. I just received it. And it's not based on my good deeds. Not at all. It's not based on my hard work. It's a gift. God has given me eternal life, but he's not forcing me to take it. Here it is. If you want to receive it, you can. It's man's free will to choose. I think the longer we're a Christian, the more we see his amazing grace in our lives. We see how much of sinners we are and realize, oh my gosh, I can't believe you saved me, Lord, a sinner. But he did. That's how much he loves us. And we can't boast about it. We can't pat ourselves on the back. Could you imagine how horrible heaven would be if it was based on our work efforts? Huh. You're sitting back over there. I got the front row because I'm a better person than you. Really?
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers. Breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.